So this little boy by the name of Tommy comes to the priest at the end of the service with a piggy bank. And he says, "Father, I need to give you all the money in my piggy bank." And the priest looks at him and says, "Well, that's a very nice gesture, but honestly, I can't take that from you." And he says, "No, Father, I really need to give you all the money in my piggy bank." And the priest says, "You know, again, son, that's really nice, but honestly, Tommy, I can't take that from you." And he says, "No, you don't understand. I really, really need to give you all the money in my piggy bank." And the priest says, "Okay, so Tommy, tell me why it's so important that you give me all the money in your piggy bank." And he said, "Well, I heard my mom and dad talking last night, and they said you're the poorest priest we've ever had." So I had thought today about doing something on apologetics, because Jesus says in the gospel, "Beware of false Christ." And so to talk about worldviews and to talk about how you make how you kind of form an argument, is it logically consistent, empirically relevant, experientially meaningful and non-contradictory? Does it cohere and does it correspond to itself? Does it test? Does it line up to the test of truth? What do you think? I had somebody tell me, in fact, a couple of people tell me last time I preached, they said, "I think it was okay, I'm not sure." But I was wondering whether or not I need to bring a dictionary, so I apologize if I get caught up in my own little world. So I'll bring dictionaries next week. So I wanted to talk about something else today. I wanted to talk about your priesthood. You know, we talk about equipping the saints, and so I just want to spend a little bit of time today talking about your priesthood. And without going into a whole lot of theological background, but remember that if you're baptized, you're baptized into the priestly, prophetic, kingly ministry of Christ. Do you understand that? When you're baptized, you are baptized into the priestly, kingly, prophetic ministry of Christ. So that's one of the ways of talking about what was infused into you when you were baptized, when you died and you rose in regards to the water, right? Like the Hebrew people going into the Red Sea and coming out into the other side. You died and you rose. And when you rose, you were a new creation. And in that new creation, what was infused within you was an aspect of grace that was priestly, kingly, and prophetic. It's part of your new creation. You could say that it's ingrained now in your DNA. You are completely changed. Okay? Now, whether or not we're all walking that out is something the Lord is continuing to invite us to do, is to walk that out. So I have a few scriptures that I wanted to share with you, and if you want to follow along with me, you certainly can. But before I get there, if I could have you just look back here for a moment. And you notice when you came in, there is these two doors back here, right? And then you came in through this entrance next into here. I had a chance. I was fortunate to live in Israel for 9 months. I was in a sabbatical. And I had the opportunity of walking down to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre nearly every morning. And really early in the morning, and it was glorious to be able to do that. to walk down there and just spend time in prayer. And one of the things of it's kind of like it gets in your blood just being in that holy, holy place. And so in the process of our learning, you begin to learn certain things that scriptures come alive in a way that I had never understood before, and it made all the sense in the world. And so part of talking about, you know, the Jewish roots and all of that and being there and just seeing all that was going on, it was realizing that in the formation of the temple, the building of the temple, there were various entrances. There was the first doors to the outer court, and then the doors to the inner court, and then the other door, right? Are you with me? So it's like there was three entrances. There was where you would come in from the outside into the area back there, and then you would come in and you would be a little closer, and then there was another, basically it was a veil, but it was only where the high priest could go, behind the Holy of Holies. And the thing that's so fascinating about that is, do you know what that first set of doors was referred to? The way. You know what the second door was referred to? The truth. And you know what the third door? Right there? The life. Isn't that amazing? The way, the truth, and the life. And it's ascending. You know, God just, He just wants to call us to Himself and to let you know who you are. Who you really are. And when you got up this morning, you entered into your very first processional this morning. And if you come to church, there's lots of processionals. Actually, there's about five of them. Okay, there's a processional to do with the processional of the gospel, the processional of bringing up the gifts, the processional of coming up to communion, which is absolutely an altar call. And then when you leave, but your very first processional is when you got up this morning and you made a decision to come. And for some of you, that may have been a very, very easy decision. It's like, I can't wait to get there. For others of you, it might have been, oh, do I want to stay home? And when I say that, it's really important that there is no condemnation in that. It's really important that you hear that. It's really vital that you hear that. That when you get up, and if there is an aspect of saying, do I want to go today or do I want to stay home? There's a wrestling that goes on. There's a sacrifice. There's a struggle. But you came. And you came and you come into the way and the truth for the fullness of life. That's all of your journey. It's what you're continuing to do over and over and over again. Every time the Lord calls you, every time the Lord calls you, every time He whispers to you, He's saying, come, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, come to me, come to me. And every time that you come to Him, He wants to give you more and more. When I've been doing the daily liturgy, I've been having people come up around the altar. And I think at least what I've heard for some is that has been something that they've never done before. And I think some have enjoyed it, maybe it's been a curious thing or whatever. But as you watch the liturgy today and you watch how the elements are elevated, I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but in the initial preparation of the gifts, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, through your goodness we have this bread to offer. The elevation is about right here. Then in the institution narrative, when Jesus says, take this body, take this blood, it's about here. And then in the final doxology, by Him, with Him, and in Him, it's here. Did you ever notice that? The elevation is ascending. starts here, goes here, goes here. The way, the truth, the life. And you get to come. You get to come and receive the fullness of that because you share in his priestly ministry. You share in that sacrificial life, that priestly ministry, that joy of being able to know what does it mean to live out that priestly calling in your life in Christ. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a discovery of the most amazing things that the Lord wants to portray. So, if you want to follow along with me, it's Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. So I'm going to go through some passages fairly quickly, but I want to kind of set a tone here. So Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing what the Father is saying. I have rescued you, I've chosen you, I've delivered you, and this is who you are to me. You are this treasure to me. You're my people, and I'm telling you who you are. You're a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That's who you are. First Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. And we hear this every Sunday in the liturgical canon, the Eucharistic canon. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful, marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we still are. God calls the people in the time of Moses, and then Peter gets that again, and in that prophetic way of being able to say, this is who you still are. You are still this holy nation, this holy priesthood, chosen. That's who you are. And to go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, again, you take those passages and you put them like a mantle upon yourself. You put them like a mantle upon a congregation, upon a people, and to say, this is who you are. God called you from the very beginning. Peter gets that. And in the Revelation, it's like looking at where you're going. This is who you are. This is who you are becoming, and this is who you will be. And to be able to walk with that continued knowledge that I enter into the priestly ministry of Christ, by virtue of my baptism. That's who the Lord saw me as. That's who I am, and that's who I'm becoming. And now, this is one of the most fascinating passages. It's Leviticus chapter 6. And if you've been following along, I'm going to give you time to go there. It's Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. So initially what I've been trying to do is to help us just consider the possibility that even if that is new for some of you, that by virtue of your baptism, you enter into the priestly, kingly, prophetic ministry of Christ. And we're just scratching the surface, but to talk about being able to enter into that knowledge of what does it mean to be part of Christ's priestly ministry. And how do I live that out? How do I walk that out? Listen to what the job of the priest was. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Now, what if you were to take that and to try to say, how do I apply that into my own life? If I were to try to live out that priestly calling in my life, and I were to say, where is the altar? Where is the altar in your life? Where is the altar in your life? It's right here. It's where the altar of your life is. You are now a temple, right? Is that what the scriptures say?
Amen.
You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God dwells in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says, right? You all know that, right? That's who you are. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. See, we don't, in a sense, come to the temple to meet the Lord. We bring our temple with to worship Him. Because we are His temple.
Amen.
And we gather, and it's like to looking at that and saying, I'm gathering with a kingdom of priests, a holy nation to worship God. And part of my walking that out is making sure that that fire in my heart never, ever goes out. I'm constantly being aware that the fire never goes out. The fire never goes out. The fire never goes out. And I continue to make sure that fire never goes out. And it's not about us striving. It's not about us working hard at it. It's that out. I'm walking that out. So another passage is in John chapter 6, verse 29. So again, just kind of scratching the surface, but to look at this in the context of saying, how would I walk out that priestly calling in my life? So John chapter 6, verse 29. It's that great Eucharist discourse. So in verse 28, they're seeing what the Lord has done. He's multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and he's done all of this. And so they're asking, and they're trying to figure out, you know, what's going on. In verse 28, then they said to him, "What shall we do that we work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom you sent." So all of a sudden, again, looking at this notion of walking out your priesthood, part of walking out your priesthood and keeping that fire going is continuing to say, Lord, what are you calling me to do? Believe. Believe. And to realize every time it's saying, God, I don't understand. I want to continue to take the what ifs and the ifs only and lay them at the cross. I want to continue to take the questions I don't have answered and all of that stuff of mine, laid at the foot of the cross, and I believe. I believe. And every time I believe, I'm stoking that fire. Every time I say I believe, I'm putting another log on that fire, and I'm allowing that passion to continue to be there. I'm saying, I believe. I may not understand, but I believe. And Lord, you've told me that you are working all things together for good. That was that song, right? And you who have begun the good work are bringing it to completion in my life and in the life of everyone that I see. And how are you calling me continue to believe? What is it, Lord, that I'm wrestling with, and what is a sacrifice? And then we go to another way of walking that out. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Any of you have that memorized? No good Baptists here? See, I grew up Baptist. So growing up Baptist, you know, you memorize scripture, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. Think about that. Is that ever a sacrifice? Can you ever look at something and saying, I don't know how to rejoice in this because I don't understand it. But if it's a priestly calling that's a sacrifice, if I'm part of that holy nation, if I'm part of that priesthood and I'm walking out that priestly ministry that Christ has put within me, then I look at that and I say, I believe, I rejoice, Lord, always. I pray without ceasing and everything I give thanks. I rejoice always. I pray without ceasing and everything I give thanks. All of a sudden, I'm aware that in a way, I am this walking icon that has one ear and eye to heaven and one ear and eye to everything else going on around me. I am continually becoming more and more aware of God's presence in everything I do, everywhere I go, every encounter I have. Because the way, the truth, and the life is drawing me closer and closer and closer, and that passion. Every time there's a struggle, I say, no, I believe. Every time I get up and think, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I want to go. And I make that choice. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice of praise. Another one for you. Romans chapter 12. So are you still with me?
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, verses, it's kind of a little bit longer, but just bear with me. Beginning at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is there any sacrifice in that?
Amen.
To walk that out, is there any sacrifice in that? And listen, you know where it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep? If it's somebody that you love, John of the Cross talked about accumulative love versus choice love. Accumulative love is being able to love those who are so easy to love because they love you back. If you have a dog, the dog is always happy to see you. It doesn't matter what you do. It's kind of like you can yell at the dog, kick the dog. The dog's always going to come back. The dog loves you. It's like an example of accumulative love, right? But when you think about persons in your life that you love and love you back, if they are persecuted, you're going to want to get their back. If they are blessed, you want to you want to rejoice in their blessing. If they're suffering, you want to be there with them. That's not who it's referring to. It's not referring to that. Who it's referring to is the very person that you're thinking that you have a difficulty with, and you see them get theirs and say, at least they finally got theirs, and saying, no, that's not what I am to do. Instead, what I'm to do is there's a very one who I have an issue with. If they're going through a good time and they're being blessed, I want to rejoice with them because that's my call. That's that priestly sacrifice because the Lord, the vengeance is His, not ours. It's His. And so what we do is we bless those who would harm us or persecute us because that's the most difficult thing to do. As I heard a preacher on TV the other day say, quoting C.S. Lewis, talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is forgiving the inexcusable in someone else because the inexcusable has been forgiven in you. And so all of a sudden we look at a sacrifice and saying walking out that priestly call is in every situation, every circumstance I find myself, when I find myself in the face of someone or a circumstance, that it calls me to sacrifice to say, Lord, I believe. I will rejoice in you. I will pray without ceasing. In everything I will give thanks, because that's putting another log on the fire. Lord, in the very midst of those who it's very easy for me to love, I am so grateful that they are in my life. But I know at times how you work, that if I don't have any enemies in my life, I know that there's probably another one coming around the corner. And it could be on the freeway. It could be somebody at work. It could be a neighbor. And my call to live out priestly life out is to bless them, pray for them, pray the best for them. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
And it's living that out in such a way as saying, God, how is it that you love us so in the midst of our not understanding? And every time we get up and we wrestle and we struggle a little bit, you are so pleased with that. You're so pleased with that. Because he made you a kingdom of priests. He did that for you. He did that all for you. He said, that's who you are. You're this special people. You're my people. That's who you are. He said it to Moses. And even though the people, you know, stumbled all over themselves, it says again in 1 Peter, he says, that's still who you are. And then you look to Revelation, he says, that's still who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. I think that's a great apologetic. And to know that's how I start to live out this priestly call. Because Jesus was hung on a cross, totally innocent. And how does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so when I realize, my heavens, you've called me in to walk out this priestly call, a part of my baptism, this wonderful, wonderful opportunity that I keep that fire burning 24/7, 365 days a year, and it never need go out. It never has to go out. And any time there's any condemnation or accusation, any time that I think, oh, Lord, did I fall short of that priestly call, I give that to him too. I had been ordained about a year and I had been fasting for, I don't know, about a week or so. And I was sitting in the confessional. And all of a sudden I had this vision, and what I saw was this huge cross with this huge flame at the base of the cross. I saw this person dragging dragging a garbage can, but it was like a plastic garbage can, and it was full, and they were dragging it and dragging it and dragging. They got right to where the fire was. They tipped it over, dumped it like that, and all the contents were consumed. And I was looking at that and thinking about that, and I thought, God, that's what you do in the fire of your love, that you consume our sinfulness, and you did it at the cross. You did it at the cross, and you burn it all up. All you're asking us to do is just to give it to you. We just give it to you, and you consume it. And the next thing I saw after that is the person left the garbage can there and walked away. It's like they weren't carrying that anymore. We're not built to carry things. Do you understand that? We're not built to carry unforgiveness. We're not built to carry hurt. We don't have the structure to do that. We're not made to do that. And when we do that, it creates all kinds of difficulties. We're just not made for that. God doesn't desire that. It's kind of like, bring it to me. Remember who you are. It's a sacrifice of praise. Give it to me. If there's anything that needs to be done, needs to be reconciled, He'll take care of it. Trust Him. And I'm not being naive. And if that sounds naive to anyone, then strive to walk that out in such a way as to realize that's that calling. That's that calling. So just a couple more brief passages. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me." That's another way of living out that priestly call to abide in the Lord. And do you know what it means to abide in Him? Francis Xavier used to say, everybody should pray a half hour a day. Okay, no matter what, everybody should pray a half hour a day, unless, of course, you're very busy. I mean, if you're very busy, you know, you got a lot of irons in the fire, you got a lot of stuff on your plate. If you're very busy, then pray an hour. But what if all of a sudden you find that the Lord is calling you to pray constantly? I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, remember, rejoice in the Lord always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's His will for you. So you say, well, Lord, what is Your will? How do I walk that out? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, because that is Your will for me. Well, what about this, Lord? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Well, Lord, what about this? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Yeah, but you don't understand. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. It's like the Lord says, trust me. I've got you, because you're one of my priests. You're part of my holy nation. And I've got you in the palm of my hand. And I'm not going to let you go. So here's the last thing that I want to give you. It's from Luke chapter... actually, there's two passages in Luke. The first one is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. And these are the last two verses I'm going to give you. Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. And if any of you who are Bible junkies and you like to look up the meanings of scriptures, you'll see that this specifically relates to Pentecost. And so the whole idea, remember what happened at Pentecost? Fire comes down, remember, on all the disciples? And at your baptism, the heavens were torn open, the Holy Spirit descended, and the Father said to each one of you, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. You understand that, right? You understand that by virtue of your baptism? That's what happened at your baptism? That's literally what happened for you at baptism. You're now under an open heaven. The heavens were torn open, okay? Holy Spirit descended upon you to tell you who you are now in Christ. And Jesus says, I have this fire. To be filled with that fire, to be filled with that fire. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You've got that fire in you. How do you stoke it? That's what we've been talking about. How do you stoke it? How do you stoke it? How do you keep stoking that fire? How do you make sure that you realize, I've got this temple. I got a job to do. I got to keep that fire going. And all I really have to do is just believe, because, Lord, you're going to be there. Rejoice, praise, give thanks. You're going to be there. The last passage, which is Luke chapter 22, verse 15. And I'm going to read verse 14. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, with fervent desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, when you think about that, Jesus says, He just doesn't say with desire. He says with fervent desire. So think about that in regards to us walking that out coming, and knowing that we're going to receive from the table today, that he says, with fervent desire, I have wanted to celebrate this with you. With fervent desire, I have wanted to celebrate this with you. And regardless of how one might feel, to realize that you're leaving your home this morning, coming here, coming into this place, coming up here, is stoking that fire, and you're coming to one who's so madly, desperately in love with you. And I don't know if you can continue to appropriate that. He's madly, madly in love with you. He's madly, desperately in love with you. He's completely sold out for you. And what if we look at experiences in our life or whatever, and we have some woundedness there that allows us to maybe not appropriate that the way that we would like. And at some point we have to say, either he fervently desires to celebrate this with each and every one of you, or he's not who he said he was. Do you understand that? This passage is for each and every one of you when you come to him. Every time that you say, Lord, I'm going to believe, it's like that fervent desire just gets inflamed. And what's going to happen is, it's like we heard yesterday at this conference. It's interesting that you take fire. If you take fire and put it in fire, does the fire that you put in the fire dissolve? No. It just gets entwined with the fire. So every time that you avail yourself to realize that that's God, he's madly, desperately in love with you, and that's what he wants. And so you come and you keep coming and you keep coming and allow him to stoke that. Does that make sense to you? So, you know, when we've been asking, and I know that you guys have had a lot of prophetic words through the, in this church, at least that certainly is my understanding. I've had a fair amount of prophetic words that have been given to me in my life. And every prophetic word has a way of touching deep in your soul. Have you ever had that experience? Where you've had a word that really spoke to you? Or you've had a word from the scriptures that have really spoken to you? See, with fire is also going to increase hunger. There's going to be more and more hunger that gets increased. And that's where revival. So if we talk about revival, and that's one of the things hopefully that we're going after, is revival. But revival starts here, right? It doesn't start with programs. It doesn't even start out there. It starts here. It has to start here. And it starts here by us continuing to know who we are in Christ. And if we can begin to have some semblance of what that means to live out that priestly call, then some of this stuff starts to make more and more sense in regards to how do I keep stoking that fire. Amen? Amen. Peace of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. We need to do the creed. Sorry.